Our passage of scripture tonight is Romans chapter 1. We're starting a series through the book of Romans in the evening. And I'll read verses 1 through 7, though most of my preaching will be from the first verse. Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, my main emphasis tonight will be on this first verse that introduces Paul to us as a bondservant of Jesus Christ, as an apostle, and as separated unto the gospel, or to the gospel of God. And when the apostle Paul introduces himself here to the Roman church, it's one of the few churches that he writes to that he had not started, that he had not founded. And so he's introducing himself to them here in this threefold way, as I said, as a bondservant, apostle, and as separated unto God's gospel. And as a young believer in my early 20s, before I was a pastor, I studied this passage. I remember studying it prayerfully, and it was my desire to be like Paul, so wholeheartedly given to God as it expresses in this passage, similar to like young people wanted to be like Mike, the basketball player. I wanted to be like Paul. And in my early days, I read John Murray's entire excellent commentary on Romans. And, you know, usually a preacher won't read a commentary through from, you know, the beginning to the end because we're preaching on it. And oftentimes we use several commentaries to prepare for a sermon, and so they're more like reference books. But at this point, I wasn't a preacher, and I didn't know any better, and I just read through the entire commentary. And sometime later, when I was pastor at the Congregational Church in Lymington, I was asked to speak at a conference for the Reformed Fellowship in Maine. And I had the topic of preaching about hell and house fire and God's judgment. And I had a whole hour that I was supposed to preach on hell. And somebody else was going to preach on God's grace showing salvation from hell. So I could give nobody any relief. All I had to do was preach on this fire and hell. And I remember how hard it was to prepare and how hard it was to preach such a sermon on just suffering. And at that conference, John Murray had already passed away. I'm not even sure how old he was when he died, but his mother happened to be at that conference that I spoke at. So I had an opportunity to meet the mother of a man I thought was much older than I was, and she spoke to me, introduced herself to me at that conference. So it was kind of an interesting time. But this passage reminded me of that, because here Paul introduces himself first as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul introduces himself as a bondservant, and this was unusual in Paul's letters. I'm not saying he never did this otherwise, but usually you can see in your notes here, 1 Corinthians 1:1, he introduces himself as an apostle according to the will of God. The same in 2 Corinthians 1:1, and it's apostle of Jesus Christ. the same in Galatians as an apostle, and a little different wording there, but still not mentioning a bondservant. In Ephesians as an apostle, in Colossians as an apostle, in 1 Timothy as an apostle, and 2 Timothy as an apostle. And so all these letters, he introduces himself as an apostle. Here he will introduce to the Romans. He also calls himself an apostle, but he mentions that he is a bondservant first. And he doesn't mention that in all these other passages. He does mention being a bondservant along with Silas in to the Philippians, but here he says this. As well as being an apostle, he introduces himself as a bondservant, and the Greek term for bondservant is doulos. And a bondservant was different than a diakonos, which was also a servant, because you were owned. You were the property of the person if you were a bondservant. And so Paul is introducing himself as the property of Jesus Christ. Also, the Hebrew background for this, which Paul obviously would have known of, meant that he was a permanent slave. In the Hebrew way of thinking, and I have at least one of the passages here, Exodus 21, 1 through 6, it says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve you 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing." And that tells you right there, you were not permanently a servant. If you were in debt and somebody wanted to help you with your debt, and you were so in debt you could sell yourself into servitude, but the limit was 6 years. They could not hold you longer than that, and you were free. He goes on and he says, if he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. Meaning, if he's alone when he becomes a servant, he's going to leave alone. If he comes in married, then his wife will go out with him. If they both became servants at the same time, then they would go out by themselves. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That idea is what Paul is saying here he was to Christ. He is a bondservant forever. He's permanently choosing that. This word is the closest to what the Hebrew would have been, and that's what Paul is saying. For Paul's readers, the Romans, Paul's introduction of himself as a doulos, as a bondservant, bondslave, was saying Paul had no will or agenda that was his own. His only will and agenda in writing to the Romans was the one he was given by his master, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so because he's a bondservant, when he writes this, it has all the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he, Paul, is claiming, I can do no other. I am only doing what my master tells me, because I am the bondservant that has this as my only duty. In Rome, there were bondservants who were bondservants of kings, whose words and works carried out great authority. They weren't lowly people in that society, even though they might have been totally under the will of the king as far as the subjects of that king were concerned. this bondservant of the king had a great amount of authority because when he spoke, everybody had to listen to this servant. And so Paul is the bondservant here to the Romans, who are all Christians, who are all subjects to Christ. And when he says to them, he's the bondservant of Christ, he's not expressing, at least in relation to the Romans or any other people he writes this way, some lowly position. He's expressing a position with extreme authority. I am the bondservant of Christ. All the words that I'm writing, they come to you from my Lord, from my Master, from Jesus. So you need to listen to these words, is what he's saying. And so he's communicating not just a lowly position, he's communicating an extreme authority. And the same thing, you could say he doubles up with his next title because he says an apostle. Now an apostle, the word apostle meant a sent one. He says called to be an apostle. And in the New Testament, the position of an apostle was a high, dignified office in the church. An apostle was one who had seen the risen Christ and had been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, from the beginning of John's baptism. In Acts 1:21 and 22, the apostles, after Judas had hung himself, after Judas had betrayed Christ, they wanted to find a replacement apostle. And I think Paul, in one sense, is the replacement, because you don't hear about Matthias anymore. But anyway, they're doing this. And it says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must be a witness with us of his resurrection. So those were the qualifications for an apostle. And you might think, well, Paul, how is he qualified? He wasn't sitting under Jesus' ministry. And yet, Paul witnessed the resurrection on the road to Damascus. We all know Acts chapter 9, it says, you know, Saul, who is the old name for Paul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, meaning Christians, whether men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, meaning Saul, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And so here we see Paul sees the risen Christ. Well, you can say, well, Pastor, that's one qualification, but what about the qualification of being with the other disciples under Jesus' ministry? Paul wasn't there, and yet, how is he qualified? Well, I believe if you look at Galatians 1:15 through 18, and also 2 Corinthians 12:2, it says in Galatians 1:15 through 18, this is Paul speaking. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. Now, how long were the apostles, Peter, James, John, the other apostles with Jesus, training? They were 3 years with him during his earthly ministry. Here in this passage, it seems that Paul is all alone. He's in Arabia. He eventually returns to Damascus. But he, I believe, was meeting with Jesus at that time. And we have another passage that talks about this. 2 Corinthians 12:2. Paul, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And so he says, and he's talking about himself, he's being very humble. He says, I know a man. He's not sure because it was such an experience. He cannot really define it, whether in the body he was physically carried up to the third heaven or somehow his spirit was carried up there. But I believe he was carried up, and it goes on and it talks about the revelations that he was given. And if you remember, that's the passage where he says he's given a thorn in the flesh to humble him because he had such great revelations from God. And I believe that this also happened. I don't know if it was the whole 3 years he was up there. But while he was in Arabia, while he was in the desert, while he was alone, it seems to be the same time he was also caught up to heaven. And he got special lessons from Jesus about how to be a minister, how to be an apostle. And so this was Paul's training to be an apostle. The apostles spent, Jesus' apostles spent 3 years with him, and Paul seems to have spent 3 years with him. And an MDiv degree, a Master of Divinity degree, which I got, and every pastor, that's a pastoral degree, is a 3-year degree. And I believe it is that way because we're trying to copy what we see in the Bible, a 3-year degree. And yet we're not apostles. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and the other 11, or 12 if you count Matthias, were apostles. Paul claims this apostolic authority not to boast, but to claim, thus saith the Lord, authority. Again, he's communicating that the word he's given, just like with the bondservant idea, is the word of God. And how do we know this, that what Paul wrote was the word of God? Well, we also have Peter's testimony. In 2 Peter 3:14 through 16, it says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do also the rest of Scripture. And so here, when Peter says these people twist these things, they mess these things up that Paul wrote, he also refers to what Paul wrote, or what the other Scripture, as the rest of Scripture. So in that sense, he's implying Paul's letters were Scripture. And Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, writes Scripture when he writes probably his biggest book, the letter to the Romans. And thirdly, when Paul introduces himself, he introduces himself as separated to God's gospel, separated to the gospel of God. And here's what made me think of John Murray, because that's one of my favorite quotes from his commentary. He writes, separated under the gospel of God is parallel to called to be an apostle. The separation here spoken of does not refer to the predestination of Paul to the office, as in Galatians 1:15, but to the effectual dedication that occurred in the actual call to apostleship and indicates what is entailed in the call. No language could be more eloquent of the decisive action of God and the completeness of Paul's resulting commitment to the gospel. All bonds of interest and attachment, alien or extraneous to the promotion of the gospel, have been cut asunder, and he is set apart by the investment of all his interests and ambitions in the cause of the gospel. This means Paul had no life apart from what he did for Jesus Christ. This became his all in all. He didn't take breaks. He didn't take vacations. His life, from the time he became a believer to the end of his life, was all about Jesus Christ. We have in our culture a phrase which is a great insult, which is sometimes used in an argument. I guess with somebody who might think that you're wasting your life. You might have heard this at some time, hopefully not said to you, but people will say, get a life. And when they say this, they're insulting you. They're saying, you don't have a life. You don't live for anything. You don't have anything important that you're living for. And yet Paul never needed to hear that. He had a life. His life was Jesus Christ. And when it says here that he was separated under the gospel of God, that meant he gave up all other parts of his life. Anything that might have given him pleasure, anything that he might have thought his work, he obviously had to give up being a Pharisee, because when he joined Christ and he became not just Christ's follower, but the apostle to the Gentiles, that made him anathema to these other people. And so he describes his life and the gospel in the next several verses. In verses 2 through 5, he says, which he promised, meaning the gospel, before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. There he's claiming his apostleship. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. And so here he's describing. He's really introducing himself. But as soon as he mentions the gospel, he cannot help but describe it and talk about it. And I'm not going into it in depth here, but he says it was promised in the Old Testament, in the Holy Scripture. This is something they should have known something about because it already had been mentioned. He says concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ, meaning him as eternal God. And he's saying too, in saying that in the Old Testament, this was already talked about. Then he also said he is the seed of David. And so Jesus is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And he is showing the connection to history and to David as a man. It says he's declared, I believe, you could say proved, to be the Son of God through the resurrection. How do we know that Christ is the Son of God? Well, they nailed him to the cross, they buried him, and then he rose from the dead. And as Paul says in another place, he even appeared to 500 people at one time. He obviously also appeared to Paul. It says here about Paul in verse 5 that he received grace. Obviously, he had been a great sinner. He had been persecuting the church. He had received apostleship. He received a special title. Even though he was an enemy of Christ, he became you could say almost Christ's right-hand man for the Gentiles. For obedience to faith among the nation, Paul was called to be apostle of the Gentiles, the nations, meaning all of them. He tells them and us in verse 6, you too are called. We are called to be saints. And this is the fourth point. We are called to be saints. In verse 7 it says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, saints, hagios, literally means holy ones. And if we are Christians, we are saints, we are hagios, we are these holy ones, which means, just like Paul was separated to the gospel, we are also separated to the gospel. And so, even if you're not an apostle like Paul is, and even if you're not a pastor or have any title in the church, if you're a saint, if you're a set apart one, you are also called and separated to the gospel. As I read before as a quote from John Murray, all bonds of interest and attachment, alien or extraneous to the promotion of the gospel, have been cut asunder, and he is set apart by the investment of all his interest and ambitions in the cause of the gospel. That was Paul. But the same thing, if we are saints, we are also separated. We are called also to be separated to the gospel. Well, what does that mean for each of us? Well, for some, it meant singleness. Paul was single. He did not have a wife. Now, some of the apostles, they were still called to be apostles. Peter had a wife. Many of the apostles did. But for Paul, it meant he would be single. He would be totally given to this service. Amy Carmichael was such a person that she felt she was called to be single and called to this service. And at one point she says, "The vows of God are on me. I may not stay to play with shadows or pluck earthly flowers till I my work have done and have rendered up account." Her earthly flowers was a sweet husband. She had some men who were very sweet to her. They thought she would be a wonderful wife, but she rejected them all. And why was that? Because she knew God had called her. She wasn't going to have this enjoyment here. She was going to wait till she got to heaven. For all, it has to be wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ. He has to be first. Jesus says himself in Luke 14:26-27, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, when he says, hate your father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters, he does not mean what sometimes we mean by hate. Like we're going to treat them all badly. We're going to kick them out of our house. We're going to kick them in the face and spit in their eyes. He doesn't mean we hate them that way. But what he does mean is that in comparison to Christ, they are less important. Even those who are dearest to us are not as important to us as Jesus. If we're separated to the gospel, if we're called to be saints, then Christ is number one. He's first in our lives. And if there's a challenge, if a brother or sister or friend or anybody says, hey, you need to do this instead of what you would do for Christ, you hate that. You don't want that. That's less. Even to the point, at one point in Jesus' ministry, a man comes to him and basically is saying, I will follow you wherever I go, but I have to bury my father first. And the idea, I guess, from commentators, that his father was old, but he wasn't dead yet. And this man was going to wait and take care of his father, and then he was going to serve Christ. And Jesus basically says, no, that's not the way it works. You have to give yourself to me now. I am first priority. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When you say get a life to Paul, he had a life. And that life was all Jesus. Also in Philippians chapter 3, he says, but what things were gained to me. And he was a Pharisee among the Jews. That would have been a high position. He probably would have been wealthy. He probably would have been admired. He probably had a lot of good things being a Pharisee. But he gave that all up when he came to Christ. Because coming to Christ and serving him like he did, he would have lost all his wealth. He would have lost his admired position. And he says, "These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." All the good things he had in life, he says, he counts them as rubbish. And the translation there of the Greek to rubbish is actually making, it's using a nicer word. Because that word is actually manure. I count all things I had before, all my riches as a Pharisee, all the admiration I had as a Pharisee, as manure compared to now I have Jesus. And he says that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. Everybody wants to know Jesus if you're a Christian. And the power of his resurrection. And we want that, don't we? We want to feel that power of the resurrection. When we die, we will be resurrected. And then he says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, do you want that part? We all want the knowledge. We want the resurrection. He also says the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul was following Christ to such a degree that he also wanted to know Christ's sufferings. You know, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And Paul did enjoy that. He did have that. He was persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he says, being conformed to his death. And, you know, tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded, so he wasn't exactly crucified, but he did die of faith as a martyr. And he says, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Well, we see here, and this is my purpose of bringing this passage ahead to us at the start of the book of Romans. Paul is a bondservant of Christ. He's given his life permanently to Jesus. He's an apostle, which is the highest position in the church. And then he's set apart to the gospel, which means he's given up all these other things. Whatever he had that he enjoyed, all his time, all his effort is to this purpose. And it's what we are all called to. And we might all have all these different interests in our life. But maybe as we get older, we can give more and more to Jesus rather than less. Some people think, well, retirement is the time to go golfing, or it's the time to do this or this or this. But retirement is a good time to serve the Lord, to give myself wholeheartedly to Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this passage. Romans chapter 1, especially these first several verses in verse 1. And we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. This morning we had the example of John the Baptist and also the Apostle John. And here we have the Apostle Paul. And Father, these men were men who followed you, and you blessed them and used them. And Father, we pray that you'd bless and use us. Help us to recommit ourselves to you. We pray that we might be used by you and that we might be useful to you for your service and your praise. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.